that song, just remain standing and turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 7 again tonight. Amen. Appreciate the testimonies already. I thank the Lord for the good meeting this week. Amen. And then the meeting this morning for helping us end that. And do give God glory and honor for all that He's done. And I love studying the Bible. I just tell you the truth, I love trying to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to please Him. I don't want to be stagnant. Amen. I don't want to be stunted, but I want to please the Lord. And I think that ought to be the desire of every Christian. And I believe we learn from that, from studying the Bible. Matter of fact, what Brother Kuhn said about this morning, the message there about the judging, judge not, that you be not judging, he said it, I don't remember how he said it exactly, don't do it on purpose, but just do it automatic. And I think that's one reason why it's in the Scriptures as it is. And really, it's the statement is repeated. We'll see it here in a moment. Our Lord didn't just say it, but He bore down on it. Because we need it to be repeated. I mean, how often, probably on a daily basis, but maybe more than that, or maybe at least on a every few days basis, that if we're not careful, we will let our mind drift back to the old way of doing things. When you develop habits, when you develop, the way I've told my wife, the way I think about it is this. When you walk the same path, after a while, you'll wear down a path.
Right.
And it just makes it so easy. And water will naturally follow that path. Amen. And that's what in our mind. I believe that works in our mind, the crevices of our mind, that we just keep making that deeper and more of an impression, more of an impression. And it's harder to break out of that mold. But God wants us to. He wants our mind to be renewed. Amen. As Brother Kirkman was preaching and showing us in the Scriptures as well. Amen. So, having said that, dealing with this again tonight in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. We'll read all five of these verses tonight again, as we did this morning. And I'm not going to rehearse much of what I said this morning, because I've got ground to cover tonight. I'm going to try to look at all five of these verses tonight, if we can, by the grace of God. The Bible starts out with, judge not, that you be not judged. By the way, some people believe that is the whole armor of God. Amen. Where the Bible says, put you on the whole armor, that is our defense. Judge not. That's our whole, no, that's not the armor of God. Amen. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord, thank you.
Lord, great faith that you're going to overcome for us and bless us and help us, even in this thing of making wrong judgments.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
We ourselves stand in the same condemnation.
Yes, we do.
Lord, we ask forgiveness for that, and that's you. Bless the preacher tonight that preaches. Help him, I pray, with unction and power and liberty, which found the Scriptures to us, and may it find a place within our hearts and change us.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer. He's right. Some of you might, I doubt it. But I'm just going to use this illustration. For example, when Brother Kuhn said that he had to ask God to forgive, some of you said, boy, I'm glad he did. He needed that. Truth is, we need that. Isn't that right? Amen. That is the truth. And just because we all do don't mean that we don't individually need to own up to that as well. I mean, sometimes we say, well, it's a blanket thing. Everybody does it, so it's not so bad. It is. Our Lord does make the statement here. Well, we began this morning in studying this last chapter, this third part, third installment, I guess you'd say, of this Sermon on the Mount, is it's broken down into three chapters, the way our Bible is broken down. And I mentioned to you that although this section, these five verses, and actually the next verse, I believe, goes along with it, I think that I'm seeing that more and more, and I'll try to bring that out, Lord willing, next Sunday maybe. But these verses correspond and go right along with, connect with the verses that precede it. Of course, I preached a little bit this morning on the fact that you can't just separate one verse out of the context and build on that one verse. You'll wind up having a monstrosity. By the way, every cult probably has at least one verse that's out of the Bible. And a lot of them out of the real Bible. Amen. But they take it out of its context. And they misinterpret that one verse and build all their doctrine on that. And they don't put it together with the rest of Scripture. So you can't separate that. Neither can you this text and say that it doesn't apply to what's going on before. I mentioned that our Lord speaks to the heart and He speaks to the mind of His believers. And He's dealing with that. And we have dealt with that. As we went along, I mentioned to you and pointed out that Christ spoke to the heart of the believer in chapter number 6 when He warned us about the things we treasure, the things that we desire, and the things that we love. And I said to you that Christ does not want His followers to let the world wow them and let the world make us desire or want what the world has. Our Lord wants us to be focused on heavenly things rather than on earthly things. Amen. And then He went to speaking to the mind, and that's where the real focus comes in. By the way, your heart is to be guarded. That's what Proverbs chapter 4 talks about. Guard the heart. Amen. Keep the heart. And be careful about your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. And what you allow into your heart is going to come out in your life. What's in your heart probably going to come out in your speech. Amen. And we see that in a lot of cases, how that this comes out. But you guard your heart, but your eye, and that's dealing with your consciousness. Your mind is an eye that you see through. It is an eye that you let in light through. And so you have to be focused on that. God gave us, it's amazing how God made our eyes. God made our eyes that they're not set in place, and that we have to move our head to move our eyes. We can do that, or we can just move our eyes without moving our head. You can't do that with it. Some people can wiggle their ears. I can't do it. I never could do that. But you can't move your ears. And owls can't move their eyes. They just move their head, but they can move their head almost all the way around. God made them that way. And by the way, if evolution was true, why didn't we keep that trait? Wouldn't that have been something? But anyway, I'm back. God made us the way He made us on purpose. But the idea is that we have the ability to look at and to concentrate on what we want to. We have the ability to discern what we want to take in and pay attention to. Amen. Even if it's moving, we can follow the movement. That's how that God made us with that, with our eye. Well, in this idea about Him dealing with our mind, He doesn't want us to allow the world to worry us and cause us to wonder about the things of this earth and the things of tomorrow, for example, anxiety that comes along with that kind of thing. And I preached on that somewhat this morning. I alluded to the fact, I'm going to deal with it a little bit more tonight, that this section before us today, Christ speaks again to the mind of the believer, stressing the obligation to keep our focus on heavenly things, keep our focus in the right direction, that our mental eye, our spiritual eye, might be on things that are spiritual. Therefore, that the world will not warp us, and the world will not wind us up and have us making wrong decisions based on wrong facts. The world's interested in warping your mind. And we're living in a day when many minds are warped. I'm talking about even people that claim to be Christians. And perhaps they are. I'm not calling into question their Christianity, but people that have heard the truth, and yet because of the twisted thinking of the world, the perverted judgments of the world, they swallow it. And they go along that same line. And I think that's exactly what happened to Lot. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Amen. He eventually dwelled among them. He got down to the point that when the angels came to warn him about the destruction that was to come, by the way, to that wicked, extremely wicked city, he had so warped his discerning ability that he couldn't make sane, let alone spiritual, decisions. Turn to Genesis chapter number 19. I'll show it to you in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 19, and I won't read a lot of verses, but I'll read a few enough to give you the text. I think you can see it, and you may know exactly what I'm talking about already. But when those angels came in to Lot, in Genesis chapter number 18, Lot took them into his house because he knew that it was unsafe for them to be on the streets. Amen. He knew that it wasn't proper for the, and by the way, I don't know when he became aware that these were angels. He just thought they were men. So did the men of Sodom, by the way, just thought they were men that had come in unto him. And verse number 4 of Genesis chapter number 19, the Bible says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out," and by the way, that's not that we might get to know them, that's dealing with the indecent connotation, all right? And Lot went out at the door unto them. I wouldn't have went out there with them. I don't believe a sane man would have went out there with them. Lot's not thinking sanely. He went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren." Now there shows you he's not, that ain't too smart a statement either. Call them brethren. And said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man." Virgin daughters now. "Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." That's what Sodomite said. "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Amen. Now, here's what I want you to think about. What in the world was Lot doing dwelling in Sodom when he's got a wife and he's got children? What's he doing in Sodom? He's not thinking properly. He's vexed his righteous soul. I'm sure there's things there that he loved. He loved the lights. He loved the glitter. He loved the glamour. He loved the prosperity. He loved whatever that came along out of that city. I'm sure there was things that were there. But he knew that city was a wicked city. It was well known that they were sinners exceedingly before God. Right. Amen. But Lot, by the way, he had no business being there if he'd been alone. But especially with a wife and children in tow. But Lot had so compromised himself that he even called these Sodomites brethren. I'm one of you now. I'm one with y'all. We're brethren. Abraham had said about Lot when they came to that dividing time in Genesis 13. Abraham said, "Let there not be contention among us, for we be brethren." That's what Abraham said. Lot's gone a long way from brother Abraham to brother Sodomite. That's a long way. But he's not thinking properly. He didn't have enough sense to know that, or he did have enough sense to know that what they were doing was wicked. But he couldn't see that his offer to them was just as wicked, just as perverted, just as degrading as what they were intending to do. He couldn't see. His mind was so deranged, his emotions perhaps so distraught, that he's ready to offer them his daughters. Again, that's certainly not a spiritual decision. I don't think it's a sane decision. Amen. So that decision didn't come from a spiritual mind. His focus was off. His thinking was warped. And he was not making proper judgment. But here's what I find amazing about these men of Sodom. These men of Sodom were incensed and angered at Lot's proclamation. Lot said, I'll bring my daughters up, but just don't do so wickedly. They said, what are you doing judging us? Here's a man that came in to sojourn with us. We was good enough to be his buddies. We're good enough to be his brethren. And now he's saying we're wicked. What right has he got to judge us? That's exactly what they're saying in that text. Now he would needs be a judge. He said, we're going to make it harder on you than we thought on them. Why? Because you're not going to get to judge us. Hey, they were denouncing the fact that they were ever to be judged. By the way, judgment was about to fall. This crowd waving their rainbow flag saying God's not going to judge us. He will judge them. Judgment will fall, you mark her down. Amen. Amen. It will fall. Well, Lot's discernment had been so terribly warped by his association with the men of Sodom, by his own greed, by his own guilt. And our Lord is saying to us here, you better watch it. This world, if it gets your eye, if you get your focus on the wrong things, greed may cause your heart to be full of anxiousness. Or it might be that you get guilty. You start associating with what they're doing. You start having pleasure. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter number 12, or chapter number 2, after he's went through all that in chapter number 1 about the evil, and then he comes to chapter 2 talking about those that judge them. They know they're worthy of death, and yet they have pleasure in the same things they're doing. Amen. By the way, do you know why that they put so much filth on Hollywood? Because that's what brings in the bucks. It's what people pay for. Because they find pleasure in it. And it warps their mind. Amen. So our Lord's saying here that judging is to be restricted. There's got to be some kind of proper judgment. Now, can I say this before I go into these points that I've got? Here's where I think the connection is. I think there's a connection that he's saying, keep you focused on heavenly things and not on worldly things so that your desires are right. Your heart's going in the right direction so that your mind's right, your thoughts are in the right direction, you're not full of anxiety, and so that your emotions, your loves, your interests are in the right direction, that you're not giving in to the pleasures of this world. But I believe at the same time our Lord is saying, be careful, here's a danger, that you focus so much on heavenly things that you look down your nose at others that are still on earth. Be careful that you exalt your thinking so high. Brother Kirkman said that they used to say it, and I've heard it a few times. They'd say, you're so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. But that's not true. Most people today are so earthly minded, they're not much heavenly good. Amen. But it is possible that we get so exalted that we forget where we came from. That we forget that at one time we were steeped in those same kinds of things. By the way, Abraham is a good picture. If I use Lot as the man whose thinking was warped, what was Abraham doing? Abraham was praying for Lot and his family. Abraham was praying for mercy in spite of knowing that judgment had to come. Amen. Amen. When I say that they're waving their rainbow flag saying judgment's not going to come, it is going to come. And I don't rejoice in the fact that there are many of them going to go to hell. Amen. That many of them are going to suffer terrible disease because of decisions that are made. I don't find pleasure in that. I do find pleasure in the fact that God's going to work it all out one of these days. Amen. Amen. So let me get back now my points here. First of all, this morning we dealt with the fact that judgment or judging is to be restricted. There's some proper order in this thing. I'm going to say secondly that judging is reciprocal. Old saying, what goes around comes around. Amen. There's an old saying that says that. Look at verse number 1 again, verses 1 and 2. Our Lord is teaching us that judging is reciprocal. Judge not that ye be not judged. Here's the explanation. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Amen. First of all, that statement, judge not that you be not judged, replies that we will reap the same judgment that is given out. If we judge harshly, we'll be judged harshly. James chapter number 2, verse 13, James says this, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Amen. If you're hyperly critical of others, don't be surprised when they tear your words to shreds. Amen. There are those that teach that this is speaking of the judgments of men, how that men will reward us. And that is true. There is a connotation of that. I think it's obvious in there. All of our judgments not in the future. Some of our judgments we take here. Amen. And it is true. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Amen. And so we do know it is true that harsh judgment or sometimes hypocritical judgment can make matters worse here on earth. We can get the same, have it repeated back to us again. Cast back in our teeth. That's how the Bible uses it, is a phrase that it used. But I do not believe that that principle is total, that that principle is primarily the teaching that it's coming from men. For one thing, who did our Lord ever scoff? Who did our Lord ever mock? Who did our Lord ever falsely accuse? Who did our Lord ever mistreat? But he sure got scoffed and mocked and lied on and mistreated. Amen. He was doing good, and he was wounded in the house of his friends. Even the ones that he did good to, they put evil back to him. Amen. Stephen again. There you go, Stephen the martyr. Stephen was denounced and martyred for preaching the truth. But Stephen, there's nowhere you can find in the Bible where Stephen ever gnashed on people with teeth, but they gnashed on him. You don't find where Stephen ever falsely accused them, or Stephen ever stoned them to death, but they sure did him. Amen. And while it is true that people tend to treat us with the same respect or lack thereof that we treat them, it's not always true. Amen. Not always the case. I'll say this. I believe if you carry yourself respectable, you're more likely to get respect. Amen. If you're crude and rude, that's what you're going to get. Amen. That's how you're going to get treated. Amen. Well, I'm convinced that the judging that our Lord's talking about, judge not that you be not judged, judgment's coming. I believe he's talking about judgment from our Lord, judgment from on high. I believe he's talking about divine judgment. Whether it's administered in heaven or upon the earth, it yet comes from God. Turn, if you will, to Judges chapter number 1. There's all kinds of statements that we can see about it. But Judges chapter number 1, the children of Israel, as they're in the promised land, and it's dealing with Joshua and some of the early conquering and things that they did, and they come up, Judah went up first, and fighting with the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and they came to Bezek, and they found a king by the name of Adonai Bezek. Verse number 6 is where I'll start reading. "But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes." Now here's interesting. You're going to read, if you read through the book of Joshua, and then you read through the book of Judges, I don't read where they did that to the kings before him, where they did that to kings after him. This is the only case that I know of, and it seems very cruel, to be honest with you, that they'd cut off his thumbs. Can you imagine how crippled you'd be without that thumb digit? I mean, you can't pick things up much without the thumb. You'd be crippled literally. You're not able to hold balance without that great toe. People have it when they have to have their toes taken off. They have a real hard time with balance because of how we don't realize how much that it does. But it really, really helps us. Amen. You can't even wear a good pair of flip-flops right if you got your big toe cut off. And so it sounds very cruel to me. Why in the world did they do that? I'll be honest with you, I don't know why, except that it is the judgment of God. Come on, Adonai Bezek, and he said so. Look at verse number 7. "And Adonai Bezek said, 70 of them having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. They were begging for bread like dogs under his table. Kings, without their thumbs and without their big toes. Look what he said. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, just a little aside there, I'd be interested in knowing when we get to heaven, if I'm interested in it then. But I'd be interested in knowing if he died a natural, if he begged all of his life, or if they took him on to Jerusalem and put him to death, because I don't see them as being so cruel continually. But here's what he said. He said, this happened to me because I did it to others. I'm here. If we could put it in modern day language, he was saying, I am reaping what I've sown. That's how it came to me. He said, it's God that brought it back around to me. Amen. Now turn to Psalm chapter number 7 and look at some text there. Psalm chapter number 7. And here's a phrase that is used quite often in the Bible. Repeatedly, it's a connotation. Matter of fact, they say that it's especially to the Jews, this is the way that their mind works in this thought process. But I don't believe it's just a Jewish thing. I believe it's a God thing. In Psalm 7, verse number 15, he said, he made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate. Amen. You remember Haman was hanged on his own gallows? There's just a sense of justice in that. Here's a man that was intending on killing others, a man that's intending on denying and depriving others of their liberty and their life just because he hated them, had no reason to hate them, just hatred, just pure out hatred. And God let him die on his own gallows. Amen. And again, we can see that just like this, they dig a pit and they fall in it. That's a natural thing. What you sow, you reap. We're in Psalm 7, turn to Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26. The psalmist talking to God. He says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. Well, that's good, isn't it? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright, and with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Amen. What he's saying there is, he's saying as people act, as people judge, that's coming back to them. Amen. One of the commentaries I read, and I just read this evening, J.P. Lang said that the judgments of God are as if they were made out of elastic. He said when you throw a punch, it springs right back at you with the same force. Amen. Well, that's true. That's what God's saying. You treat people bad and you're going to get treated bad. If you're a bad person, you're going to have bad things happen to you. And by the way, one of our problems is that we don't see it happening quickly enough. But we don't live on the time span God lives on. It will turn out that way. Amen. Before it's all said and done. Proverbs chapter number 26. I'm just keep on going through these, and I've got a couple more. Proverbs chapter number 26 and verse number 27. I won't make you turn to the last two. I'll just read them because one of them you know and one of them's hard to find. But Proverbs 26 verse 27 says this. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. Amen. There's an old saying that says, those that live in glass houses need to be careful throwing rocks. Amen. And the idea there is, your house can get broke. The principle of the scriptures is, if you're not careful, the judgment you judge is judgment that's going to come back to you. Obadiah, here's one you don't have to turn to because it's hard to find. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 15 said, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Amen. And then Galatians chapter number 6. We know it well. Verses 6 and 7. Be not deceived. Don't think differently because it's not going to happen differently. God is not mocked. Amen. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you plant potatoes, you don't expect corn to come up. But some people seem to. They sow sin and expect blessings to come up. It's not going to happen. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Amen. Now, that does not mean that God is going to be unholy in His dealings with men. But rather, it does mean that God will permit you to reap what you sow. He'll allow that to happen. Matter of fact, He's made it a principle. Amen. He said in the beginning, when He made the heavens and the earth, that the grass is to bring after its own kind. The trees are to bring after their own kind. The fowls are to bring after their own kind. The fish are to bring after their own kind. The creatures are to bring after their own kind. What you sow is what you reap. That's from beginning to end. That's what He's saying. It's not going to change. Amen. There's a built-in reciprocation principle. Judgment is reciprocal. It comes back, is what He's saying. Don't be surprised if you are judged in like manner which you have passed judgment on others. Amen. That warning is repeated over and over and over in the Bible. Our Lord says it this way in verse number 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Amen. Amen. I put this in my notes and I can't hardly seem to leave it alone, but it's prominent in our day and it just shows us how these things fit in our day. The hypocrites in Hollywood have built an empire on sexually exploiting women. And now they want to jump on the Me Too bandwagon.
Right.
Now all of a sudden they want to be the preachers. Tell us how bad. Shamey, shamey on all y'all. When they have built their empire on that. And still building it on it, by the way. And will, because it's what sells, it's what makes money. Amen. Not that I'm saying that it's right to exploit women. It's not right for Hollywood to do it or anybody else to do it. Amen. Amen. And here's another thing. It's right down the same line. Those preachers that cheat on their spouse and then decry that from the pulpit and go right on in their sin and they're hypocritically judging everybody else. Don't be surprised when the covers are jerked off them and they're proven to be just as wicked as they are. Amen. God will not be mocked. They shouldn't be surprised and we shouldn't be surprised when they find out that they have accrued the very wrath of Almighty God. Amen. God will not be mocked. Amen. Our text tells us that judging is to be restricted and that judgment is reciprocal. The third thing it tells us that judging is rebuked. Verses 3 through 5, our Lord gives us a parable. He doesn't call it a parable, but you can see it's a picture story. In verses 3 through 5, we'll read those. I'll try to expound on those quickly tonight and move on. He says in verse number 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or, and by the way, people don't go around with two befores in their eye. So you see, this is hyperbole. This is exaggerating speech, words, so that it draws a good picture. Amen. Or how, verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. Boy, that's pretty strong words from our Lord. As far as I know, that's the first time, and it may be the only time. I'm not sure I'd have to, but I know, I'm pretty sure it's the first time that our Lord ever called His believers hypocrites. He uses that word quite frequently with the Pharisees, but it's because these men are doing exactly what the Pharisees were known for. The word Pharisee has come to be in connotation of improper judgment, judging others rather than judging ourselves. And so He calls them a Pharisee or a hypocrite. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Amen. So Christ speaks in a parable of a mote and a beam in the eye. This parable proves that Christ is not, listen, He's not against proper judgment because He recommends judge yourself so you can help your brother. He recommends it. He does not totally restrict it or totally say to refrain from it, but He does restrict it. He gives us the idea of it. But judging in its improper way is to be rebuked. Amen. So He reprimands improper judgment, but He recommends proper judgment. Right? In this parable, listen to me now, in this parable, Jesus is not telling us not to judge others. But He's telling us how not to judge when we are judging others.
Right.
I'm going to say that again because I think it's... He's not telling us not to judge others, but He's telling us how not to judge when we are judging. How not to do it. Do it right. If you're going to do it, don't do it wrong. In this parable, there's three things I want you to notice. I want to point out the terms used. I want to point out the travesty uncovered. Travesty uncovered, and then I want to point out the teaching that is uttered in this text. First of all, the terms used. There are two descriptive terms used to describe an object. One is a mote, and the other is a beam. In Vincent's Word Studies, it says that a mote, here's a quote, a mote means a chip or a splinter of the same material with the beam. It's a splinter off the 2x4, if I could say 2x4. And some people, it may be a 2x12. Amen. But what he's saying is, you get the idea, a big piece of wood versus a little sliver of a piece of wood. So the mote means a chip or a splinter of the same material with the beam. The beam is defined as, quote, a log, a joist, or a rafter. By the way, Some of y'all, you've been in some of them old buildings back when they had lumber. They did not use 2x4s. They didn't use 2x12 joists. They might have 6x18 or 20. They had big old joists. Logs. Really. Amen. That they would use in that. Our Lord's speaking these terms so they can understand it. And it's an analogy that our Lord's using. This reveals extremely two different sizes. That's the point that I'm making. Not just comparatively two different sizes, extremely two different sizes of problems, but otherwise similar objects.
Right.
Amen. We can see in this expression that Christ, I believe, has given us a strong contrast by the figure of little faults versus big faults of the same character. The same problem. The analogy deals similar to talking about a mountain and a molehill. Talking about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Amen. Both creatures, similar, one lot bigger than the other. Amen. Mountain and a molehill, both little mounds of dirt. Well, mounds of dirt. One's a large, great mound of dirt. And so he's relating these. These two descriptive terms that tell us about the object. But then there's three descriptive terms that's used to talk about the observation. He talks about beholdest. Look at verse number 3. And why beholdest? We'll talk about that word in a minute. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? And then here's the next word. But considerest. Beholdest. Beholding means you see it, and it's almost like you got a glance of it. But considerest means you've not thought about it. You've not really looked at it in yourself. Considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. And how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye. Verse number 5 tells you the next one. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt, here's the phrase, see clearly. So use beholdest, considerest, and see clearly. Three descriptive terms that are used to describe this observation. The word beholdest comes from Strong's number 991. It means to see. It means you saw it. The word considerest comes from Strong's number 2657. It means to observe fully, to consider attentively. Again, you've looked at it a little bit better. The third third term is translated see clearly, comes from Strong's number 1227, and it means to see through or to see thoroughly. Amen. Seeing through, or in this case, seeing thoroughly, I think you can see the connotation. When you get that beam that is blinding you, now you can see to help your brother. Amen. And so he uses these different definitions and these different terms of observation to help us see that one person, here's the idea, one person getting a glimpse of something small in somebody else's life. But they're ignoring the big thing in their own life. And they're pointing out the something small that's in their brother's eye, their brother's life. And then they're considering, they don't consider the fact that the larger form of their problem is a form of the same problem that's small in their brother's eye, in their brother's problem. So he goes on to say you need to see clearly. You need to get to where you can see better before you try to fix him. That's good, isn't it? Good advice. You need to get to where you can see better before you try to fix him. I'll give you an illustration of that. We think about the, I think of this like a medical procedure, really. I think that's how he's using it. Our youngest son, Benjamin, recently had his wisdom teeth cut out. The first day he had the appointment, the first day they called him like a day before, or maybe that morning before that he was to have it done, and canceled and rescheduled because the doctor had the flu. Well, I mean, who wouldn't want a man having your mouth wide open, him breathing down your throat when he's got the flu? Amen. I'm glad he put it off. But if I had a speck in my eye and I went to the emergency room and a fella comes in with a blindfold and a pickaxe and says, I'm going to get that speck out of your eye, I'd say, no, thank you, brother. Amen. I'd say, I must be in Greenville Hospital. I'm going somewhere else. Amen. I've just heard that. Amen. But just repeating what I've heard. But anyway, the idea there is that one's got a big problem, but he's not paying attention. He is ignoring it. It's not that he can't see it. It's that he won't see it. He won't admit it. And he's trying to work at somebody else's problem. Now, I believe this is true in many avenues of life. Anybody, listen to me now, anybody can criticize. But it takes somebody that can see clearly to actually help fix the problem. Amen. We see that, by the way, in Washington. Amen. Anybody can criticize and say, but if we was in charge, we'd do it. But then getting it done is another story. Amen. The second thing I want you to notice, I talked about the terms used, now the travesty uncovered. Our Lord asked a question in verse number 3. Look at it. And here's why. Why? If I put it in modern day, what are you doing trying to bother your brother when you've got a bigger problem than he does? What are you doing? Why is that going on? Why does someone point out the fragment in somebody else, ignoring all the time the larger object in their own eye? It is absurd and it is wicked. Our Lord lets that be known. It is wicked. Amen. It's not right to do that kind of thing. But it is all too common. Amen. We know it. Brother Kuhn said it. Brother Hall said it too. We know it. That we know it's wrong and we know we shouldn't, but it is so easy to jump on that bandwagon. And so easy to do that. And so our Lord is telling, and by the way, He's not taking any sting out of the inoculation. We need it to hurt because we need to remember that it's wrong for us to do it. Amen. Amen. Charles Spurgeon, I told you this morning I had a quote from him. He said this. He said, men are often self-reflected in their judgment of others. And that, not just men and women, but he's talking about humans. For example, he gives these examples. Some of these people, I don't know who they are, but he says, for example, Pedley, who was a well-known natural simpleton, was wont to say, God help the fool. None are more ready to pity folly of others than those who have a small share of wit themselves. There is no love among Christians, cries the man who is destitute of true charity. These are things that Spurgeon said about, and he's right. You ever seen these people say, I hate them people at that church because they don't love nobody. Ain't no wonder everybody hates them people at that church. They don't love nobody. That's what they say. He goes on to say this. He says, zeal has vanished, exclaims the idle talker. Oh, for more consistency, groans out the hypocrite. We want more vital goodness, protests the false pretender. And here's what he sums up with this. As the old legend, the wolf preached against sheep stealing. Amen. He said, so very many hunt down those sins in others which they gladly shelter in themselves. That's the very thing that our Lord is rebuking in this case. Amen. Last of all, the teaching that's uttered here. Look at verse number five in particular, but all three of these deals with the teaching that's uttered. By using this parable as a teaching method, and our Lord did that quite often. We'll find later in His ministry that He did use parables a lot. He's an excellent parable. But I believe we can find four ways in which we ought to be careful how we pronounce judgment. Four ways we shouldn't. I'm going to throw them out. First is hypocritically. Second is officiously. Third is gleefully. And last is inaccurately. Got to be careful that we don't judge hypocritically, officiously, gleefully, and inaccurately. I'm going to talk about all four of those real quick. First of all, we should not judge hypocritically. And that point is seen so strongly, so evident in the text. Without a doubt, that's the obvious teaching that is extracted from this text. It addresses a need in the character of the one doing the criticizing. That's the point. Amen. The one doing the criticizing has a problem. He mentions the character flaw that is there. The character, and our Lord's showing us the character that is needed if we're going to help. By the way, what is criticism for? We talk about, what's the word I'm looking for? Where criticism is helpful. Somebody throw me out the term. What? There it is. Constructive criticism. Amen. Constructive criticism. Criticism that actually helps us. Amen. That's the kind of stuff like Brother Steve finished that book on Brother Hall. And he sent it, had his wife and Brother Hall, Miss Hall, myself, and Miss Woodard. People look at it, and he was asking, if you see a problem, fix it. Or, you know, let me know, and so I can fix it. That was his thing. Constructive criticism. But there's the other side that's just destructive criticism, which we see, that's what the news media does. That's what CNN stands for. Destructive criticism. Amen. That's what ABC, CBS, that's what the media stands for. Just, and by the way, they'd be glad if it was all torn down. Then they'd have some big news to talk about. Some people, by their destructive criticism, actually harm the church. Actually hurt. And so Christ is dealing with that in this particular issue. I mentioned earlier that the mote is made of the same material that is in the beam. That shows the sin of the hypocritical rebuke. That the man who's doing the rebuking has got the same problem, maybe bigger than the one that he's rebuking with the problem. Amen. For example, this hasn't happened to me, but let's say it did. Let's say I go to the doctor, and the doctor comes in and he weighs 400 to 500 pounds, and he says, he's breathing, Mr. Shepherd, you need to lose weight. I'd say, physician, heal thyself. Amen. I do need to lose weight. I do. And there's no arguing about that. But I don't need some 400 or 500 pound person telling me that. Amen. The point is that we got a big problem, but we're ignoring it because, boy, our job's to straighten everybody else out. God's made me the judge. And that's where we get to the officious part over there in just a minute. I'll get there in a minute. But prejudiced people often criticize others for the faults which they themselves are guilty of. having abundance, and they criticize those that have just a little bit. These hypocritical criticizers, critic in both of them, hypocritical criticizers ignore their own sin, or the sin of someone in their family, or the sin of one of their friends, though it is great, and yet they want to put a magnifying glass. By the way, they're blind to that. They're blind to the sin of their or their family or their friend. But they put a magnifying glass on the sins of others. That is a great hypocrisy. I tell you, sin blinds. You get a beam in your eye and you're not seeing well when you get a beam in your eye. Amen. It blinds. Now here, and I don't have time to trace this tonight, but I believe this whole idea, the eye again is not, the eye in this parable is showing you what is in the physical eye. But we see he's talking about the eye of the conscience. When you start getting wrong doctrine, when you start getting major wrong doctrine, you know what you do? You start criticizing people and you start finding fault with people that's got little bits of wrong doctrine. Amen. You start arguing over little things. Amen. And you can see it all over and over and over again. Well, we should not judge hypocritically. Amen. We've all probably seen people that fuss at somebody else's child for doing exactly what their child does, but they're not paying attention to that. Amen. Amen. Well, number two, not only we should not judge hypocritically, but we should not judge officiously. Look at verse number four of this phrase. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Let me. Let me. There it gets to the gleeful. Let me pull it out. Why? I'm the judge of this place. That's the idea there. Now I've got an office. God's given me, God has appointed me the official judge. That's the idea listen, don't go taking upon yourself. God is the judge ultimately. God is the judge. And so we've got to be careful. Amen. It shows a presumptuous intruding into areas that are in reality none of our business. Can I say that? Intruding into areas into which we've not been assigned. Amen. Not only are we disqualified from judging if our character is defective, having the beam in our eye, but we're also unqualified to judge when we have no authority in that area. Amen. For example, some folks who have never had children try to tell you how to raise your children. I get amazed that these Catholic priests are going to instruct you on marriage and they've never been married. They're going to instruct you on children and some of them have had children, I better. Yep. But that whole idea, they're not qualified to give you that advice because they've not been down that road. Now, that's not saying that the preacher can't preach, he's got the Bible. I think you understand that. But sometimes we take positions that we don't have a right to take that position. Amen. Amen. And our Lord, I believe he's teaching us not to do that. Those that presume to take authority not belonging unto them, making judgments in areas they're not qualified for are like busybodies and bring trouble upon themselves. Amen. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. I'm not going to have you turn there just for sake of time. But you might want to jot them down. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. If I could put Peter's words in a common language, he was saying, mind your own business. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17. Here's one really good. Proverbs 26, 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not unto him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. I heard a message years ago. I had a tape of it. A preacher down in South Carolina preached a message entitled, Two Handfuls of dog ears. If a dog is growling at you or a dog is barking at you, you go out and grab him by the ears. I'll tell you what is going to happen. I'll guarantee you. I can guarantee what's going to happen to you. You're going to get bit. And Proverbs said, in his wisdom. Proverbs said, you mess with stuff that don't belong to you, you're getting ready to get bit in this case. Amen. Amen. Domestic disputes are one very dangerous thing to get involved in. Police officers know that and preachers know that. Sometimes police officers go to try to divide up a man and his wife from fighting and get shot from both sides. Amen. I know preachers that have tried to mend marriages and wind up losing the whole thing. Amen. Because that's a dangerous thing. But when you get, and by the way, the police officer has the authority and the pastor has the authority to try to help you if they're really going to try to help you. But there's a whole lot of things we lay our hands on, we grab the dog by the ears. We ain't got no business fooling with that dog. We'd be better to pass on, amen. He talks about passing by and meddling in matters don't belong to him, amen, amen. Well, amen. I believe that's especially true of people that seem to be experts in causing trouble in churches. Amen. There was a man I met some years ago, and I didn't hear him say, but another man told me that he heard him say it, and on good authority. I know it panned out, but this man said that he believed that God had called him to cause trouble in churches. That's what he said. I don't believe God called him to preach, but he sure caused a lot of trouble in churches. Amen. Well, they seem to have a knack of involving themselves in matters that don't belong to them. That's judging officiously. Amen. We've got to be careful. Got to be careful. Amen. Don't judge. By the way, here's what I believe the Lord's saying. Only judge when you have a duty to judge. I think that's a good point. Only judge when you have a duty to judge. Amen. Be careful about passing judgment. All right, don't judge it. Don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge officiously. Number three, don't judge gleefully. Again, let me pull out that mote. Amen. I mean, I'll use Jesse as an illustration. I can just see Jesse, and Philip gets a splinter in his finger, and Jesse pulls out his 12-inch pocket. I said, "Let me dig that thing out." I just see him doing that. Anyway, I hope that's not judging you wrong, Jesse. Oh no, they're saying I'm right. All right, mouth two or three witnesses, I'll accept that to be right. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But you see it that sometimes people take pleasure in straightening somebody else out. It's never to bring us pleasure. It's to bring Him glory. It don't never be. Boy, I'll tell you what, I am getting a thrill out of telling them what I think. Even if it is the truth, by the way. We ought to be careful about that. Let me pull out that mote. A suspicious eagerness to pass judgment. Delight in finding fault. Especially the fault of a rival. The fault of an enemy, the fault of someone that we distrust, the faults of someone we want to get even with because some aggravation of the past, some situation of the past. We should never assume the holier-than-thou attitude towards others. I think our Lord gives us a very good, clear picture, and I'll deal with it in the conclusion. I say this. The critic may trumpet how much they hate sin. I'll tell you why I'm so hard on my brothers and sisters, because I hate sin. Well, then why do you allow so much of it in your life if you hate it? Why don't you deal with it the same kind of hate in your life? That is right too, isn't it? Because this parable that our Lord told is a man that's got a board in his eye and he's looking at a splinter in somebody else. Oh, I can't stand splinters. Then how come you got that whole board in your eye? Amen. Trumpet how they hate sin, but they allow it in their own life. If they really hate it, they'll hate it in their own life. Amen. Perhaps it's not that they hate sin in the life of others. Perhaps it's the fact they hate others. And sin's the excuse to retaliate. I think that's true in some cases. I say, as James said, these things ought not so to be. Amen. Last of all, we should not judge inaccurately. Now here's, and this some of what I said this morning. Gather your facts. Don't judge on appearance only. Don't prejudge. That's prejudice. It's a whole same idea that's involved in that. Don't judge inaccurately. Be careful that we're seeing things accurately. Here's what he said in verse number five. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly. See clearly. You can see what you're doing now once you've dealt with it in your own life. Amen. Again, I believe he's talking about seeing accurately. Amen. It is humanly possible, and I believe it happens a lot, it is humanly possible to allow prejudicial thoughts and feelings to cloud our vision when dealing with spiritual discernments, spiritual judgments. Amen. Have you ever had an issue, and I don't need volunteers on this, and it's just a rhetorical question, had an issue in church where something had to be dealt with? And once it's dealt with, somebody says, I never did like them anyhow. Something wrong with that. Amen. There comes time for church discipline, but church discipline is never to get even. Church discipline is never to put somebody down. Church discipline is to try to mend the problem.
Yes, sir.
Amen. That's the whole idea of it. Amen. Well, it's humanly possible to let prejudicial thoughts and feelings cloud our vision. We need to be careful that we've gathered all the necessary information and that we've looked at it clearly before we make a judgment. Amen. We cannot move on gossip. We cannot move on hearsay. We need to investigate. We need to gather the facts. Amen. Even, I've started my message beginning in Genesis 18 or 19 when God was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But in chapter 18, you know he went to Abraham first. But he was not, I don't know exactly how all that transpired. I know I'm familiar with the Bible story, but I'm saying there's some things about it that's unclear. But it looks to me like he passed by Abraham's house because God didn't step down out of heaven just to go to Abraham's house. He was going somewhere. You know where he was going? He was going to see what it was like in Sodom. That's what he said. He said, the stench had ascended all the way up to heaven. He said, I'm going to see how bad it really is. If you want, just turn there. Let's look. I think it'd pay us to. In Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21. We'll just take a minute. I'll look at that and then I'll give you my conclusion. Genesis 18, verse 20 and 21. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. Now, you know God knew. But he said, I'm not going to judge just on what I've heard. That cry that had come out. He said, I'm going to go see. And I'm going to see if it's as bad again. Why is that? There can't be but one reason. It's not that God didn't know. It's not that God's going to learn. It's that God's teaching us a lesson. That you don't just make judgments on what you think. And you don't just make judgments on what you hear. You look at the evidence. And you see before you pass the judgment on the thing. Amen. Now, in conclusion, I'm back at our text, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. I want you to think just for a minute about the details of this parable. He says in verse number 5, he sums it all up. Of course, he says, thou hypocrite. All right, he says, first deal with your own self. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. But this last phrase, our Lord is interested in us being helpful to others. Amen. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote, out of thy brother's eye. Amen. In order to be helpful to our brethren, we must cleanse ourselves of our own faults. This is like a surgical procedure. You know what surgeons do? They wash their own hands. They don't just wash your hands when you go into surgery. They wash their own hands. because they don't want to self-contaminate the surgical procedure. Sometimes in churches and sometimes in judges, sometimes as fathers and as parents, we self-contaminate the problem because we've not dealt with the issue in our own life. Amen. Our Lord's saying, your brother has a need. You need to take care of your own needs so that then you can help your brother. Now, here's how brothers are to act. A real brother cares enough about his brother that he spots his problem, even though it's a small problem. He spots it, and he wants to help him, not hurt him with his problem, not beat him over the head with his problem, but he wants to help him with his problem. There's real concern. And he calls him brother. By the way, some commentators said that our Lord's not talking to saved people there, that he jumps out, goes straight out of the text and jumps out from talking to the people in the kingdom to talking to people outside the kingdom. No, sir, that's not possible at all. When he calls these people hypocrites, he's talking about Christians, and he says, thy brother, he's not talking about flesh and blood brother, he's talking about spiritual brethren, because he's talking about spiritual matters. Amen. You got to care enough about your brother to spot the problem. You got to care enough about your brother to want to help his problem. You got to care enough about your brother to identify the problem correctly. You got to care about your brother enough to attempt to remove that thing. Now here, your eye is one of the most delicate parts of your body. Amen. I said that about the surgeon coming in blindfolded and with a pick. If he had on that, by the way, when they're looking in the eye, they do use magnifying glasses sometimes, because they want to be able to see clearly. But here's something that I noticed that I thought was very good. Brother Bell, I'm going to use you as an illustration. To help you with your problem in your eye, I got to get close to you.
Right.
That's the problem with hypocritical judgment. They're not close. They want to stand back and point back. Look at that big problem. Look at that problem that fellow's got. You got to get close and you got to get private if you're going to really help them.
That's right.
With their issue. I believe that's one reason why the Bible says if you got aught with your brother, go to him. How you go to him? You go to him privately. You talk to him about his problem. Why? Because you want to help it. You're not out to put it out on Facebook. You're not out to spread it across the world. You're actually trying to help your brother with a problem. You got to be willing to get close enough. And here's the last thing. The brother that's got the mote in his eye has got to be willing to let you get close and let you diagnose and let you try to help him. If you can't, then the Bible goes on with the other things that you do. Take two or three witnesses and eventually bring it to the church, if it's such a problem that it has to be dealt with in that way. Amen. But there's a whole idea in here about them wanting to get help and about us being willing to give the help. This whole thing is not about condemning. And so our Lord said, listen, think right about this thing. Think right. Because the devil, you've heard me say it a lot, I used to say it to my boys, the devil wants us to think that we are on opposing teams, and we're not on opposing teams. We're on the same team, if you want to use it that way. Amen. We're to work together, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, helping one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have musicians come. We'll have a time of invitation. I don't know how the Lord might have spoke to you in the message tonight. I hope it's helpful, and hope we'll give it to God. Our tendency sometimes to judge hypocritically. Our tendency sometimes to judge officiously. Our tendency sometimes to judge gleefully. Our tendency sometimes to judge inaccurately without all the information. God help us. God help us not to judge improperly. We need to restrict it. We need to be careful. Heavenly Father, help us in these things. These are delicate situations. I talked about the eye being very delicate. The hearts of men, the minds of men are delicate things. The spirit of men are delicate things. Oh, Lord, help us to deal with them correctly. Help us, dear God, to get your light, your help, your instruction. And Lord, then that we might have you to help us, that we might grow together, that we might go forward together for your glory and your honor. Help us in these matters, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to move. You just obey the Lord, whatever He says unto you to do. You just do it and it'll be right. Amen.